Our scripture reading today is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my words until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen. If you're not in Revelation already, I invite you to turn there. Chapter 2. We're finally finishing chapter 2. This is the eighth message, and we're only in the second chapter. You can move ahead. But good stuff, right? Do note when we go through these letters to the churches that it doesn't mean that every negative applies to us. So don't feel like, you know, someone said if the shoe fits, wear it. That's a good way to put it. So if we come across something and then your heart's touched, confess, repent, and change. And so, but not necessarily every single negative that Jesus says is to every single church. And so I just wanted to encourage you, although there usually is an encouraging word, as we'll see even today. Well, let's pray. In this quiet moment, Lord, speak to us. May we see your power in your word. In Christ's name, amen. The power of just one evil influence. Have you noticed that? Sometimes it doesn't take a whole bunch of people, does it? It just takes one. It just takes one thing. One spoiled fruit can ruin a whole entire bowl of fruit. It begins to emit this gas when it's overripened, and it affects the other oranges or apples or whatever is in that bowl. The Romans had an ancient method of punishing someone who had committed murder. They would take the murdered victim and they would strap it to the body of the murderer. Some have said they strapped it on the back. Some have said they strapped it on the front and chain it all around you. Face to face, mouth to mouth, leg to leg, torso to torso. And little by little by little, the dead body would begin to decay and we begin to ooze into the live person who killed him, causing excruciating torment and pain. Just one body. Just one body. Have you ever noticed a little button on your seatbelt? Have you noticed that? For years, I saw a little button on my seatbelt. Now, when you go home, you look. I finally realized what that button is for. You know what that button is for? It holds the seatbelt hook, or whatever you call the clap. What do you call that thing? The buckle. Thank you. That's why you go to Central High School. You know these things. It holds the buckle up here. So the buckle doesn't slide all the way down and you're digging it out of your seat. Both of mine have been broken. My brother found some online, and today this week he stopped by and inserted two little plastic little buttons, $2. And now when I get in the car, I just do this. And now Kelly's mom, she takes her 25 hours to find it. But just little things. It's all it takes. Satan knows that, doesn't he? It's all it takes. It just takes one voice to ruin the whole. It just takes one gossip, one backbiter, one person to stir dissension among the brethren, one person to share false doctrine, one person to rip through. That's all it takes. One person. In Thyatira, there was one person who Jesus cites that was causing a decay and a rotting in this church. It'd be interesting to take a survey, wouldn't it, if we could write down the most important things in our lives. 1 through 10. What do you think you'd write down? Now, if Jesus took the pen and wrote down 1 to 10 about our life, do you think that list would be different? I bet it would be, wouldn't it? He sees things we do not see. He sees where we have been influenced, maybe just by one person. And we see in this letter how serious Jesus takes this. And as you read, as Stephen read that for us, this is very serious. That Jesus looks and he watches and he walks among his golden lampstands and he sees what's going on. And he calls the church to repent of just one evil voice. Jesus' church is the most important thing to God. Jesus died for his church. He didn't die for anything else. He died for his church. So this is very serious. So first of all, notice, let's go through this letter. In verse number 18, the tone of Jesus to this church. To the angel of the church of Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Remember, every description in each church goes back to the description we've already seen in chapter 1. And in fact, these descriptions will show up at the end of the book as well. So we learn from this description that Jesus' tone to this church is not a pleasant tone. It is not a happy tone. So he writes here that Jesus has eyes like flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. He is the Son of God. He is the King. He is the Lord of lords and the King of all kings. In fact, this is the only time in the book of Revelation where the Son of God title is used. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is over every ruler, over every king. He is over every Jezebel in a church. He is over every stir of dissension. He is over every person who causes gossip. He is over every ruler. He is over every president, over every king, over every government, over every agency. And he's described here as blazing in glory and judgment. So we know the tone of this letter is not good. This little church, Thyatira. Notice verse 19. However, there's praise. It's awesome how Jesus can look down and still see praise. When he's going to expose them here in a second. But notice the praise of Jesus in verse 19. He says, I know your works, your love and faith and service, your patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. There's a lot of praise to this church. And notice it says they're growing. He lists all these things, your works, your love, your faith, your service, your endurance, your hanging on, and your latter works exceed the first. You're growing. So here is a church that's growing spiritually. They're serving, they're working, they're loving, they're enduring, and they're growing. That's amazing. Someone says, where there is love, there will be service. Where faith flourishes, there God's people will patiently endure. Wow. What a church. Active, growing, loving, serving. We'd probably say, I'd like to be a part of that church. Wow, look what all they're doing. This is absolutely amazing. But a big negative is coming. Look at verse 20. The condemnation to this church. And again, isn't it fascinating how these churches, which were made up of individual believers and some who probably thought they were believers but weren't, how they can be doing so good in one area but failing miserably in another? That seems to be the pattern of the Christian life, though it doesn't have to be. Verse 20, I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Wow. So this blazing, burning, holy God of feet of bronze that can crush, eyes of fire that can judge, says, I have seen something in your life and you are tolerating one person. And Jesus calls her Jezebel. It's something that in Pergamum was allowing false teachers, as we saw last week, to seduce them in many areas. Thyatira was just influenced by one. Just one. Isn't it sad how just one can destroy? That is so sad. Her name was not Jezebel. She is like Jezebel. And when Jesus says, you're like a Jezebel, that's not good. That is very, very serious stuff. So we find out that Jesus associates this woman in the church, Thyatira, with a woman of the Old Testament called Jezebel. Now, most of you probably have heard the story of Jezebel. Now, this woman here in Thyatira, she might have been actually teaching. She might have said, hey, let's meet together in my house at 4:00. Or she might have been meeting on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, or whatever it was. Or she might have just been going around just kind of infiltrating people. You know, emailing and calling on the phone and seeing you at the store. And we don't really know. Maybe she was doing both. But she had a very powerful influence in this church. And Jesus says, you're a Jezebel. So how do we figure out who Jezebel is? How do you interpret scripture correctly? Let's go back to the Old Testament. We're not going to turn there. But just let's remember who this Jezebel was. Jezebel was married to Israel's King Ahab. It was a political marriage, which they often did back then, you know, to make more nations a part of them, whatever. So she is married to King Ahab. She came into Israel and encouraged the worship of Baal, which was an idolatrous way to serve and worship. It was idolatry. This idolatry included sexual immorality. She brought it into God's people. She brought temples there. Temples were full of male and female prostitutes, which was, again, an intricate part of their worship system. Jezebel's the one that killed most of the prophets of the Lord. She went out and killed them, had people kill them. Remember Jezebel's husband Ahab came home one day and he just went in bed and put the covers over his head and he's laying there and he won't eat and he won't sleep. He just is laying there all depressed. Remember that story? And she walked in and said, King Ahab, what's going on with you? Why are you depressed? Why are you discouraged? Remember what he said? I wanted Naboth's vineyard and he wouldn't give it to me. By the way, do you realize most depression comes from not getting what you want? The next time you get down in the dumps, ask yourself, what did I want that I didn't get? Guaranteed. 99% of the time. It's exactly what's going on here. I didn't get the vineyard I wanted. Remember what Jezebel did? She told the townspeople to lie about Naboth, which was an upstanding man. And his vineyard was right next to the king's palace. So sure enough, those wicked people over there in that little village lied about him and they killed him. So she went into the bedroom and, hey, king, guess what? You can have the vineyard now. Naboth is dead. Remember what the Bible said Naboth did? Oh, I can't get up. I'm so weak and I'm so depressed. Remember what he did? He popped right out of bed, ran over there and said, oh, look at my vineyard. Look at my vineyard. This is an evil, evil woman. Remember when Elijah won the battle by God's power on the mountain with the prophets of Baal? And he poured water on his sacrifice over and over and over again. And the prophets of Baal are out there cutting themselves and chanting and dancing. And the fire's not coming down. Remember what Elijah said? Perhaps your God is out going to the bathroom. I love Elijah, don't you? That's exactly what he said. So when it was his turn, he poured all the water. He called down fire from God. God lapped up the water, the sacrifice, everything. Killed the prophets there. And remember what Jezebel said to Elijah? Tomorrow you will be just like these prophets. I'm going to kill you. What did Elijah do? Oh, no, I just had this great victory. What did he do? He ran. He ran and hid. And now he's depressed. And he said, I'm the only one left. And remember what God said to him? Oh, no, no. Was it 750? I think it's, I've got 750 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. This is an evil woman. She's a murderer. She's a liar. She's a deceiver. And for Jesus to come down and label her Jezebel This is serious. But even worse than that is what she taught. And there's even something worse than that. The church was tolerating it. Look at verse 20. It tells us what she taught. I have this against you. You are tolerating that woman Jezebel. You're putting up with her. She calls herself a prophetess. She's teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality, to eat food sacrificed to idols. Remember, especially in this town, this was a merchant's town. In order to buy and sell, you had to be a part of a trade guild. And we've mentioned that several times. So these trade guilds had these festivals to their gods. And you would not just come and have a steak that was offered to an idol. You had to participate in worshiping their gods. And she was more than likely, though it doesn't tell us exactly, but what went on in these trade guild festivals were sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. So that's what was going on. So she might have been saying something like this, idols aren't real. Big deal. Now in the 1 Corinthians we find out that Paul said eating meat to an idol is nothing, right? But they were doing more than just buying meat that had been sold from the pagan worship service in Bilo and you went to buy it. They were actually participating in the worship of another god. That's what the problem was. Oh, these aren't a big deal. Idols aren't real. Hey, you got to eat, don't you? You got to survive. God doesn't care. Go in there and participate. It really doesn't matter. Look, the only thing that matters is your heart. What you do on the outside doesn't really matter. Go participate in the sexual feast of this pagan god. It really doesn't matter. That's what she was teaching in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 dealt with this. The people there said the body's for the body, and it's okay if I use it that way because spiritual is spiritual and invisible, and material is material. I can do whatever I want with my body as long as I love. Same thing was going on. You can't go against the government, she probably said. You can't go against the government. Now, Christians, we are commanded to submit to the government, right? Until what? Until they cross God's word. Then we must not submit, but then we must be prepared to suffer. So this is what she was teaching. And it blows my mind that this was going on in the church. You are tolerating this woman, Jezebel, who says she's a prophetess, and look what she's doing. She's seducing my servants. Seducing is a Greek word, planao. We get our word planet, where the planets, you know, circle around. And it's the word planao, to wander, to move. So in this context, you are causing my servants to go astray, to wander, to get off course. Planao. In other words, there's a right way, but you're letting this woman come into the church and you're tolerating it. I mean, what would you do today if I sat down and said, you know, here's Lucy up here and she's going to teach for a while. And she got up here and started teaching. You know, it's okay to sin sexually because it's just your body. God only cares about your soul and your heart. Would you be shocked? I hope you would be. That's what was going on in Thyatira. Absolutely amazing. But the worst part is they were tolerating it. They were tolerating this church who was growing and doing so many good things were afraid of this woman. Maybe she had all the money in the church. And that's what happens today in our culture. If you got all the money, you can pretty much do what you want and have your way. Not in every church, but in a lot of churches. I don't know. It's very possible. The sexual relationship is only authorized by God in marriage to man to a woman, woman to a man. Period. That's it. Any other thing is sinful, it's wrong, and God will judge. The marriage bed is undefiled amongst all, the writer of Hebrews says, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. And here this lady's coming into the church and saying, you know what? Tonight at the courthouse at 5:00 downtown, you know where they do the championship wrestling down there? There's a pagan festival to the god Atrumaka. Now, I want to tell you that there's going to be a lot of sexual stuff going on, so come prepared, okay? And everybody says, amen, hallelujah, we're going to be there. Doesn't that sound bizarre? That's what was going on in this church to some degree. And Jesus said, I see it, I know it. She's a Jezebel. I see it. So sad. It's just so sad. The other issue is the government, right? We talked about, you know, sexual is only for marriage between husband and wife. But the government. Do you know that Peter said in his first epistle that we are to honor the emperor? We don't have to obey if he causes us to sin or asks us to sin. But he said several times, honor the emperor. 1 Peter 2:17. We should respectfully disobey. We should not look like a bunch of fools when it comes to our government, whether you like the president or not. And in the next 4 or 3 years, whoever's the next president, whatever it is. Look at verse 21. Look at Jesus' patience. You know, Jesus has the right to zap us dead at any moment, doesn't he? Look at verse 21. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. God says, I've given her time to repent. I've been long-suffering. I've been patient. I've been desiring to forgive her. I've offered it time and time and time again. Maybe the elders of this church came to her and said, which I doubt if they did because they were allowing her to teach. But maybe they did. Listen, whatever her real name was. Well, we picked on Lucy. Listen, Lucy, you got to stop. You can't have time in the church services anymore. And you got to stop going around. Maybe that occurred. Maybe the preacher stood up and actually preached some good truth and she didn't repent. We don't know. But God gave her a lot of time. I am gracious. I am forgiving. I am patient. You are falling off the wagon, whatever the expression is. You are sinning. You're a Jezebel. But I am still calling you to come back. Isn't that a great truth? God says, come back. Repent. Change, turn around. And God had every holy right to kill her, just like Ananias and Sapphira, right away. Judge them right away. But he didn't. Showing great patience. But you know what? There was no repentance, was there? I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. But notice of her sexual immorality. Why do you think she was teaching that stuff? Because she liked doing that stuff. Right? You refuse. This is what you think is right. But now it gets really serious. The judgment of Jesus. Look at the next verse 22. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Wow. Do you think Jesus takes this serious? Do you think Jesus takes the evil influence of just one person serious? And also the church that tolerated it. Jesus' church is the most important thing to him. He died for it. And to see just one person gossip or cause dissension among the brethren or be discouraging or teach and preach and spread sinful thoughts and ideas. Jesus sees and he says, look what I will do. I will cause you to be sick and you just might die. I don't think we believe that anymore. Remember 1 Corinthians 11, the passage about the communion? Many come in and talk like they love my shed blood and my sacrifice for them, but it's just a big party for them. They don't confess their sin. They don't examine themselves. And because of it, many are sick among you and many die. I don't think we believe that anymore. Again, I've said it several times, and other preachers say it too. Most of our world, and especially the United States, do not like this Jesus. This is not the Jesus people like. We like the grandfather Jesus. We like the Jesus that just tells us the positive things, like in the first part of these letters. Don't tell us the bad things. This is pretty serious. I, who's the I? The one who has a flame of fire. I have feet of burnished, glowing bronze where I can crush through. I will throw you onto the sickbed. If you are practicing these things, you will have great tribulation if you don't repent. I will strike her children dead. That means those who are following this lady's teaching, I will strike you dead as well. Wow, this is pretty serious. The idea that you and I can do whatever we want and there's no consequences is simply not biblical. Do you remember how Jezebel ended? It was prophesied that she would be eaten by the dogs. I don't know. I've seen pictures of people who have been eaten by dogs. It is not a pleasant thing. And sure enough, she got pushed out of a window. She fell down to the ground and the dogs came and licked her up and there was hardly nothing left. Isn't that interesting? She died in such a terrible way and Jesus calls this woman Jezebel, and her end and her followers' end are going to be pretty similar. Jesus' judgment. If you don't repent. But that's the blessing of it. If you don't repent, that means you can repent. But look at the blessing, verses 24 to 29. The blessing of Jesus upon this church. Not everybody followed this Jezebel. And just like he told Elijah, get up. I've got 750. You have not bowed the knee. You are not the only one. Not all had been seduced. Look at verse 24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching. And remember, he searches mind and heart. And you can walk in here and fool everybody, but not Jesus. Somebody can go out and have an evil influence on people, but you're not going to fool Jesus. He sees it. I may not see it. Your friends may not see it. But Jesus sees it. He searches the mind and the heart. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. We'll stop right there. The deep things of Satan, what in the world is that? You know what I think this is? I think sometimes these false teachers like this woman, they want you to think they've kind of discovered the secret truth down here that nobody else can get. It's like if I were to come in here today or I go on TV. God told me this week. God was talking to me and God told me. He didn't tell you anything, but he told me. And I lay off some secret thing to you and lay out some secret thing to you. And no, that's not the way it works. She was probably teaching this is deep stuff and only a few get it. And I think it's awesome how Jesus didn't call it the deep things of God. He called it the deep things of Satan. And he said, I don't give you any other burden. More than likely, this refers to Acts 15, where they had the council and it was agreed upon that you would abstain from sexual sin and you would not eat meat offered to idols. That's the only burden that you have. We're not going to lay any other burden to you. So you keep just to this. Most scholars believe that's what Jesus is referring to. And it's sure referring to here. And it sure fits the context here. So some of you are hanging tight. Now look at verse number 25. I lay no other burden on you. I love this. This is imperative in the Greek, by the way. Only hold fast what you have until I come. Hold fast. Here is a woman. You have stood up. You haven't followed her adulterous ways. You have not gone to the feast. You are suffering and you're losing money and you're losing food and you're losing your business. You are taking a stand for Jesus, for me and the gospel, Jesus said. You are holding tight in this horrible place which I have put you. You walk into your church and this evil person gets up and is teaching this garbage, but you have not followed her. You keep it up. Did you see that? Hold fast. Krateo, which simply means to grab on as tight as you can. Seize it. Never let it go. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how much food you don't get, no matter how much business you lose because you won't practice the pagan feast and the sexual sins that's along with that. You get blackballed. You get kicked out of the guild, whatever it is. You have not followed this Jezebel or her followers. You hold fast. Hold fast how long? To the end. You be willing to suffer for me. You're suffering now. You continue to suffer. You continue to hold my word, hold my truth. No matter what suffering it brings, don't you dare fall back. Don't you dare give in. Don't you dare compromise. Don't you dare say, well, you know, it's only one pagan feast a month. I'll just go and I'll do it. And don't you dare. Well, I might not be able to eat or sell anything. Don't you dare. You hold on. Don't be planeo, be krateo. Don't wander away and be seduced. You lay grasp of me and my truth, and you be willing to suffer until the very end. That's his command to the ones who have not given in to this Jezebel. You hold fast. Keep my word. And then look at the promise, the one who conquers, who keeps my works. You know, that little word jumped out at me this week. Usually it says to keep my word, doesn't it? So I looked it up. It's the Greek word ergon, the word works. Isn't that amazing? The one who conquers, who keeps my works. Wow. You know what that means? When you're a servant of God, you're a worker. You not only follow his word, but his word says serve and work and follow me. Your life and your actions should match my word. You are not following Jezebel. You are serving. You are working. The other ones were working and serving and growing, but they were failing miserably. You see, the world's trying to suck us in, aren't they? It's trying to suck us in. It's trying to turn Jesus' church into a business. He's trying to turn us into a Walmart where we just try to sell people stuff to get them to come in. That I hate that. It breaks my heart. And I'll never compromise by God's grace to turn into a Walmart. We are here to share the gospel. We are here to hold fast, even if we're not popular. Even if we, like last week, we hold to the truth and we say, this is sin and this is right. And we saw last week where they had compromised. And the issues of our day, that churches are compromising day after day and week after week just to fill the pews, just so the preacher can get a salary. I'll lose my salary by God's grace and not compromise this book. Hold fast. The world is trying to suck us in. It's all just one big party. It's all just a business. No, it's not. It's calling people to repent of their sins, that God is angry with them and his wrath is upon them. He has the power to throw you on a sick bed and to cause tribulation if you don't repent, or even to bring death. It's a Jesus our world hates. It is a Jesus our world hates. Even though his love comes through these letters over and over. I love you. I love you. Repent, repent. I will forgive. Isn't that awesome to know he'll forgive us? That ought to cause us to do a little bit of a flip, you know? Because all of us fail. He forgives us. He forgave us. He's forgiving us. And he will forgive us. That is awesome. That's the message we carry to people. But the world's trying to suck us in to where sin is gone. Who needs a savior if there's no sin? And I've said it a million times. It is a masterstroke of the devil to get rid of sin. It's a masterstroke. Because if you're not a sinner, you don't need a savior. You need a therapist. You need a doctor. You need a psychiatrist, a psychologist. You don't need a preacher because you're not a sinner. I can't hardly find sinners anymore. You can't find them. Oh, it's evident. You can see them. Oh, no. You ask people, are you worthy? Is anything you do in your life worthy of hell? Oh, no, no, no. Oh, absolutely not. It's amazing across the board. Oh, no, no, no. Do you ever do anything wrong? Yeah, you know, I do some things wrong. So is that sin worthy of damnation and hell? Oh, no, no, no. I don't do anything like that. And you share the scripture and it's like a brick wall. Someone said this. I thought this was pretty awesome. Jesus' approval on the day of judgment has to matter more to us than wealth or status in this life, or we will succumb to the temptation of the Thyatiran believers. That is a great statement. Jesus' approval of us on the day of judgment has to mean more to us than other people's approval of us. That's a great statement. I read this, an early church leader named Tertullian rebuked a believer for participating in idolatry because of his business, these trade guilds. So the man defended his sin, saying, "After all, I must live." And Tertullian answered, "Must you? Must you?" Wow. I've known people who have decided to live together because they got government benefit from it, and they claim to be believers. Well, if we get married, we'll lose this government money, and we can't make it without it. We won't be able to live. Must you? That's deep stuff, isn't it? It's easy for me to stand here and say it, but hold fast. Hold fast. Nothing justifies idolatry or immorality. And notice real quick, lastly, look what they get. Look at this blessing. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end. Remember, you conquer only through Jesus, Nikao, victory. To him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Two things here. You, as a follower who holds fast, gets the authority over the nations. You rule and reign with Jesus Christ from Psalm 2. Jesus laughs at the nations, and you and I will rule and reign with him. He puts down every enemy. He breaks them with the rod. In fact, the Greek is the word shepherd, really. He shepherds them. We will be shepherds along with him. We rule and reign with him over these nations that cause so much suffering in our life. And then you get the morning star. It's interesting, the pagans had a morning star, a false god. Jesus says, no, you get the morning star. Remember our story of Balaam last week? With the donkey. He actually prophesied in Numbers chapter 24:17 of the coming scepter from the lion of the tribe, from the tribe of Judah, the king, the star. He actually prophesied correctly. Revelation 22:16 calls Jesus the morning star. So get this. Here's a church that's tolerating sinful, unbelievable teaching. Some of the church is following it. They refuse to repent. Jesus says, I'm going to bring even death. But some of you have not followed. You never give up. You hold fast. No matter what, you will rule and reign with me. Suffer now, rule and reign with me then. You will get the morning star. In other words, you get Jesus. Someone said once, would you want to go to heaven without Jesus being there? That's an interesting question to ponder. Because I definitely don't want to go to hell, right? But isn't it amazing that Jesus reiterates the promise, you hold fast, which proves you're truly a believer, I will give you myself. Wow. Sinners, failures like you and me, strugglers like you and me, I forgive and I give you Jesus. Wow, the morning star. So Jesus, in other words, is better than money. You believe that? Don't answer. Jesus is better than money. I'm just going to let that sink in your head a little bit. How have you sinned to get money? Jesus is better than money. Jesus is better than sex. Jesus is better than getting my way. Jesus is better than getting that promotion. Jesus is better than that bigger house. Jesus is better than that car. Jesus is better than my children. Oh, not now, preacher. Oh, no. Back off, brother. And I know I'm not popular, but I really believe people's children are their gods today. You just go out, go to Walmart. Sit in those chairs they give for men to sit, for the women's shop. And just watch. Children run their families. Oh, we've had people in our church that don't come here anymore that have actually told me, well, my kid didn't want to come to youth group, so I didn't make them. They didn't want to come to church, so I didn't make them. Oh, You mean parents making your children come to church. You are the most rotten parents ever. How horrible. I've had people tell me that for years. My parents always made me go to church. It was a horrible thing, and because they made me go to church, I rebelled. You rebel because you're a sinner and you love to do what you want, period. Now don't hit me in the face. But not can fathers exasperate their children, Ephesians? Yes, I'm not talking about that. But children are people's gods today. Jesus is better than your children. Jesus is better than your hobby. Jesus is better than your retirement goals. Do I need to keep going with the list? Jesus is better than you loving me. Jesus is better than me loving you. I will give you the morning star. Can you just fathom that day? We killed Jesus, and he gives himself right back to us. You ever think about that? We killed him. I know it was foreordained. I'm reformed, foreordained, planned before the foundation of the world. But human beings wanted to and killed him, and you and I killed him. And our reward is that he gives himself right back to us for eternity. I dare say if somebody ran over our dog, we wouldn't do a thing for them. Right? It's amazing. What love. What love. What amazing love. And he finishes it with, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. In other words, he's crying with all of his heart. Jesus is, listen to me. I don't want to put you on a deathbed. I don't want to make you sick. I don't want to bring tribulation. Repent. Listen to me. If you have an ear, hear. I read a story this week, and we're about done, where somebody was watching like a soccer game. And the announcer was announcing somebody's license plate who was parked. It was blocking a main entrance that they had to have open. So for some like 20 minutes, 20 to 30 minutes, the announcer kept repeating the license plate. And you can tell he was getting frustrated. And at the very end, it dawned on him, it was his own car. It was his license plate. I'd love to see that YouTube. I'll have to look it up. But... and his point was, that illustration was, that's how we are, isn't it? If you have an ear, listen. And sometimes we hear this and we don't even hear it's us. That's me. That's me. In your life, what would be your list? Boy, I'll tell you, I wonder, what would Jesus put on my list? 1 to 10, what's most important? I dare say that I think I would not feel too good after that list was given to me. And boy, aren't you thankful for the grace of God and his loving mercy. The danger of just one evil influence, but the blessing and the call of one holy influence, the morning star. Father, thank you for your loving grace. Lord, it's almost hard to imagine in this church how this could be going on. It's like, goodness gracious, that's bizarre. But Lord, it can happen. And there's much more than just sexual adultery in the church. There's all kinds of adultery, spiritual adultery, idolatry. So God, I just pray today that you would expose to each of us where you stand in our life. Where are you on that list? We know, Lord, we'll never arrive. But are we growing and changing and holding fast? Show us, Lord, where we might be compromising, where we've let our guard down, where we've maybe done some sinful things to get what we think is most important to us. Protect us from being seduced by just one person, a Jezebel. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the time you give us to repent, but help us to not take it for granted. So Lord, raise up servants who will hold fast in a world that's fastly going away from you. Raise them up from this place. And we thank you for your grace. In Christ's name, amen.